Isaiah chapter 66, the final chapter of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 66, beginning there at verse 7. And this is the inspired word of our God. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few months ago, it was actually last semester, so if people didn't know, I'm actually a student still out at Westminster Seminary in Pennsylvania. And part of my requirements for my program out there is that I have to take two courses at different universities. And so last semester, I had taken one course at Villanova University. So many people may know Villanova from basketball, the NCAA bracket. And I did not like the course, which ended up making me not root for them in the bracket, which was not a good move. Don't define your bracket or make your bracket based on their theology of the school. It might not work out too well. Because they ended up winning, if you didn't know. But anyway, so I'm at the school, and I'm taking this course on the Trinity. Now, Villanova is a Catholic university, so I knew it was going to be challenged in a lot of ways coming as somebody who is Reformed. And also, as you go inside the Catholic academic area, it's very diverse. You know, the Roman Catholic Church generally tends to appear very unified, but once you get in, it's very, very diverse. And so there's one professor that I had in this course, who was on the Trinity, was extremely liberal, extremely theologically liberal, very mystical, and it was just a very, very odd course. And so I'm looking over the syllabus as she gives it to us, and I see that the second week of class, it's more of a seminar discussion-based class, it was entitled Gender and the Trinity. And so I'm like, oh boy, where is this going to go? Because I'm thinking, well, is that even a conversation, right? I mean, we believe that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ to be Father, but we also affirm and recognize that God is spirit. God isn't male or female. God is spirit. And yet he's made himself known to us in Scripture as Father. That's his name that he's revealed in Christ. If anyone comes to the Son or knows the Son, they know the Father. And the Son, Jesus Christ, has objectively revealed him as Father. And yet they would come to passages like this in Isaiah chapter 66, where all of a sudden it looks like, well, isn't God a mother here? And they're like, well, what's going on? And so they would say, well, Jesus, and this is not correct. This is just a foil here. And they would say, well, you know, Jesus had a certain experience of God, and that was his experience of God as Father. But he's not really Father. He could be sort of whatever you experience him to be, whether it's Father or whether it's Mother. Again, that is the furthest thing from the truth, because Christ has made him known as Father, and that is his name. And here, God is not named Mother. We don't pray to our mother. Rather, God is our Father. But here, he is compared, using a metaphor, to a mother. His care and the gentleness that he shows to his people is used as a metaphor here, not a name. And so that's, I mean, we can go into that. That'd be a different sermon. But here, it's not the name of God as mother, but he's compared to a mother, even as it says in verse 13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. And so but when we begin to sort of focus on all of those other issues, you miss the power of Scripture, the power of this analogy that is being used here in Isaiah, of God comforting his people as a mother comforts her children. And you may ask yourself, you know, why does he use this analogy? Why does he look to mothers as an analogy of comfort? Well, probably very obvious. But it was Calvin who said this, that in order that God may express more strongly his affection toward us, he compares himself to a mother whose love exceeds every other by a wide interval. I like that, you know, by a wide interval. I mean, the supreme example in all of the world that you're going to find that marks affection and love and comfort is, of course, a mother, right? The way a mother cares for her child, as you watch them from growing up as an infant, even into, you know, their 20s and still, and older and beyond. The mothers are the supreme example of affection, of love, of comfort for God's people, or rather for anything. And as a metaphor, then, for God's comfort towards his people. That's why he goes and uses this metaphor. And the question then becomes, okay, well, why did the Israel need to hear this? And why do we need to hear this? You know, if God looks to a mother and he says, you know, especially this Mother's Day, as you look around, you think about moms and all that mom does for you, it's a picture, it's a metaphor for the greater affection, the greater love, the greater comfort that God provides. And so then the question is, okay, well, why do we need this comfort? What's the point of all of this? Well, you got to first think about Israel at this time. Well, Israel, as Isaiah is prophesying to them, they're to be sent off into exile. They're to be driven out by the Babylonians into captivity. And so Isaiah is seeing and foreseeing their future as one in which they're in distress, the one in which they need comfort because they've been banished, they've been sent out from their land. But Isaiah here, as he's prophesying to them, and in earlier portions of the scripture of Isaiah, he's telling them that exile is coming, that captivity is coming, but then it's here that he goes even beyond that. And he's saying, well, okay, yes, you're going to be exiled, and you're going to be under Babylonian captivity, but see beyond that, because that's not ultimate. That's not the final end. Rather, what's the final end is that God himself is going to bring you back. That God himself is going to comfort you. We're going to see exactly how he does that in a moment as well. But it was a sense of Israel being away from the land. They were, in a sense, away from their God. And there's so many parallels that we can draw today with the people of God today. A people who I think all of us can recognize you need comfort today. A world in which there is hurt, and a world in which there's pain, and a world in which there's tears, a world in which there's heartache. We need comfort. And so the question is, well, where do I find that comfort? With whom do I find that comfort? And so those are some of the things that Isaiah is going to teach us here as we come to understand this. And so I want to ask three questions as we look to this text. And our main focus is really just going to be on verses 12 and 13. There's a lot going on here, but we're really going to focus on verses 12 and 13. But I want to ask three questions as we come to this text to sort of outline it. And the first question is, where do I find comfort? So where is the place of comfort? The second question is, how do I know I will find comfort? So where do I find comfort? How do I know I will find comfort? And the third question is, well, what does it mean for me today that I will be comforted? So how does the idea of comfort impact the way I live today? So those are going to be our three questions. And the first one then being, where do I find comfort? And you notice that in Isaiah we get a very clear picture that the comfort that's to be found here is in Jerusalem. It's the location that becomes so prevalent in this passage here. Verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. And so Jerusalem becomes so central. And even later in verse 13, there it says that a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. You could translate that instead as in Jerusalem, instead of over Jerusalem. The preposition there in the Hebrew could sort of work either way, but I think in really captures it there, that you will be comforted in Jerusalem. You're like, okay, that sounds great. What's so great about Jerusalem? You know, is the point of this text telling me, well, let me go get a plane ticket, fly to Jerusalem, and that's where I'm going to find comfort? Well, no. Why, you know, the question is, why was Jerusalem so great for the people of God? Why was it a place of longing, a place that they wanted to be? I mean, it's so prevalent throughout scriptures, the idea of Jerusalem. But why was Jerusalem so great? Well, you may say, well, you know, it was sort of the center, the capital of Israel in a lot of ways. It was economically a good place to be in. Politically, it would be a good place to be in. If we're in Jerusalem, that means we're not in captivity anymore. And there could be family in Jerusalem. There could be sort of social benefits to being in Jerusalem. All these things. But the main reason, and the heart of the matter of why Jerusalem was so desirous, and why the people of God, when they were in exile, longed to be back in Jerusalem, was not for any of those benefits. The reason they wanted to be back in Jerusalem was because God was there. That was the place where God dwelt with his people. It was the place where the temple was. That is why Jerusalem was so great. And this comes out throughout the Psalms. I want to read Psalm 122. You can turn there or simply listen. But here, Jerusalem is compared to a house. It's the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 says, we actually read this as our call to worship, right? I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. You see the parallelism there. Let us go to the house of the Lord. In your gates we are standing, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a house. To go to Jerusalem was to, in a sense, go home. You think about times in your life where you're just under a lot of stress and pressure, and life is just very heavy and hard. You may have had a long day, and you just want to be home. And you don't want to just go home because there's walls and a roof necessarily, but you go home because of the people that are there, the presence of those who are there, the personal nature of being home. And it was the same thing for God, for God's people. To go to Jerusalem was to go to the house of God, to be with their God, to be in his presence. And that's why going to Jerusalem was the place of much joy. And that's why they are to rejoice in Isaiah chapter 66, that they will, as the Lord promises to them, go to Jerusalem. Just to draw this out a little bit more, Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is a psalm that is written in exile, as Israel has been sent off. So they're in exile, they're in distress, they're weeping, as it says there in verse 1, that by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, when we remembered Zion. So if you think of the relationship between Zion and Jerusalem, Zion was the mountain, and Jerusalem was the city upon that mountain. Both had to do as symbols of God's presence. So by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we are in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Why was Jerusalem their highest joy? because God was there. It was the place of God's presence, and that is the longing of the heart of God's people. The hearts of God's people yearn to be there in Jerusalem because that is where God is. And it's there in Jerusalem, there in his presence, that God promises to comfort his people, as he says there in Isaiah. You will be comforted in Jerusalem, and I will do that. And so the comfort, the true comfort that we long for, that we look for, that gives us true stability and peace in life, is not a comfort that comes from this world, but is a comfort that is found only in the presence of God, only as God himself personally comes to us and personally comforts us in our affliction. That is the place. So where is the place of comfort? The only place of comfort is in the presence of God. For Israel, at the time, God had taken up residence in Jerusalem. But today, the point is not to go to Jerusalem. Today, we don't make our journey to Israel, though it could be nice, I guess. But we ourselves recognize that the place of God's dwelling, the real temple of God where he dwells, the real city of God, is with Christ, is with Jesus. That he is God's presence, that in him, the fullness of deity dwelled bodily, as we learn there. So that today we find comfort not in just a physical building or in a physical temple, but we find it in Jesus Christ. And in the same way that Isaiah can sort of go back and forth between the Lord and Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was God's presence, so in the New Testament, so often we can go back and forth between Jesus and his church. Where is the place of comfort? It's in Jesus Christ, and it's in his church. It's being united to him by faith. It's belonging to his people. It's belonging to Christ. The place of comfort today is within God's church. It's the place where Christ is. Right in the picture in Revelation where you have the lampstands as representative of the churches, and you have the Son of Man, you have Christ walking in the midst of those lampstands. Christ is present with his church, and that is our great comfort. Our comfort doesn't come from politics and economics and whatever it may be, social standings or anything. Our comfort comes from knowing that Christ dwells among us. Christ is with us. And that is the place of God's comfort. And so the Lord then says that he will comfort us as a mother comforts her child. And you think about this in comparison to what goes on, and so often in the way we think about the Lord. I mean, look at verse 15. You see intensity. You see the Lord judging people. The Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He's going to bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. So you have the Lord showing judgment, showing power, showing his ferocity against the world as it stands outside. But when it comes to his church, in such stark contrast to that, or in the middle of all of that, it says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And so as you look and you see the way moms treat their children, you see the way they care for them when they're crying, they feed them, change their... I mean, just very personal, intimate things. The Lord is saying that that is the supreme example. And yet my comfort and my affection towards you surpasses even that. I mean, to think about that, I mean, the love of a mother for her child is just insurpassable. It cannot be contested in this world, but it can be contested by God alone, who alone cares for his people greater and with more affection and with more gentleness than even a mother, and yet they are the supreme example in this world. So that is the place, and so we go into the presence of God. That is where we find comfort. Comfort is found with Christ. It's found as we are brought into union with him, as we believe upon him. Then the question is, how do I know I will find comfort? What's the assurance that I will be comforted? And the thing is that in the world, you will not find any assurance. The world does not provide you with any assurance that you're going to be comforted. The world does not know if you are going to be comforted. But we can have absolute surety that we will be comforted for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the pains and the mourning that may come about today. We have absolute certainty because God has promised it, even here in his word. And he has not only promised it, but he has already begun to fulfill it, again, in Jesus Christ. We cannot think about our comfort apart from Christ. That in Jesus Christ, God has already begun to fulfill his promise to comfort his people, because Christ, in his resurrection, as we talked about before, is raised where? Into the presence of God. He ascends into the presence of God, and it's there that he himself finds comfort. It's there that he himself has entered into the presence of God, where Psalm 16 tells us, right, that there's in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16, verse 11. And we say that we can recognize that we have assurance of this comfort because Jesus Christ himself has entered there. Jesus Christ himself, as we still long to be there in its fullness, Jesus Christ has entered there. Our assurance comes from looking to Jesus Christ, not by looking with our own eyes and looking at the world around us, but by looking by faith, by seeing Christ and knowing and believing that he has been comforted. And because Jesus Christ has been comforted, so too will all who are united to him, all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have absolute certainty that they will be comforted as well. So no matter what they're facing in life today, no matter what maybe you might be going through, in Christ, you know that in the end, there will be true and everlasting comfort. So the place of God's comfort is in Jerusalem. It's in his presence. It's in Christ. And we are assured of that, that we will be comforted, even as it says there, so will I comfort you, you will be comforted, verse 13. We have that assurance because Christ himself has gone before us. Christ himself has been raised. Christ himself has entered into the presence of God for us and is bringing us there. And so the last question we want to think about then is, well, what does this mean for me today that I will be comforted? How does this assurance of comfort change the way I live today? How does it equip me to live today? And a few things, really a lot of things began to, as I was thinking through this, just sort of explode. So I'm going to have to limit myself here. But the first thing I want to say is to those who are not believers. The first thing I want to say is to those who are not united to Christ, who are not members of his church. Because as we read about, that this comfort is not just a general comfort for all people. Like, well, it doesn't matter what you do or where you are, everybody gets this comfort, and God's just gentle to everybody. No, as you read about, God comes in judgment against those who are found outside of his church. God comes in judgment against those who reject Jesus Christ. He comes with fire and with a sword, as it says there in verse 16. And so this passage then is meant to call you, for those who are outside the church, as you read this, it calls you to humble yourselves before Jesus Christ and to believe upon him. Because this comfort is for his church. And the invitation to come and join and be a member of Christ's church is open to all people. To come freely, as he says earlier in Isaiah, to come without payment, to drink freely. And so this passage then doesn't just let you see a nice picture of who God is and leave you there. But if you are outside of the church, this passage calls you to recognize that there is only judgment and wrath because I've sinned against God outside of his church. And therefore, I am to long to be with God's people. I am to come and receive Jesus Christ. That is what this passage is encouraging you and calling you to do, as it warns you against the dangers of not being found with Christ and with his church. To be outside of the church, to be away from Jesus Christ, there is only judgment and there is only wrath. But the comfort is offered to you, true peace, true comfort, true affection, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest then that I want to say then is that, with that warning in mind, and to recognize that the comfort that God speaks of here is a particular comfort for his people, for those who are in Jesus Christ. And then that, I want to then address the people who are in the church, who are believers, and to recognize that this comfort is for you. This comfort that God speaks to us here is your comfort. And so what then does that mean for us? What then does that how does that change the way we live? Well, if we are to be assured that God will comfort us, and we're to be assured that he will do so with the tenderness and care of a mother, well, then it means that today we can live without fear. We can live as people who are fearless in our love for Jesus Christ. And how often fear in so many different forms just dominates us. And I think about moms today, right? You think about your children, how many dangers they face every single day and moment of their lives, basically. I mean, how fearsome and how fearful, really, we can become as we think about them. But as we know that God will comfort and God cares for my children, even more than I care for them, well, then it removes that sense of fear. And it allows us to live boldly and fearless before God, knowing that he cares greater than even I do for my children and for those various concerns that I may have. God will comfort me in all of these things. Second thing is that it makes us fearless, but it also changes the way we pray. I mean, what do you often pray for? And what do you, like, prayer, as we've mentioned before, is just recognizing our neediness, our helplessness before God. And so what we pray for is going to reflect what we think that we need. We're going to pray for what we think that we need. And I find so often that my own prayers and prayers that maybe you say as well tend to just be like just about safety. Just, I need to be safe going here and to be safe doing this. And it's always safety. And that's, of course, a great thing to pray for. It's a legitimate prayer request, that the Lord might grant safety and travels and various other things. But if you were to look at, you know, Paul's prayers and the prayers throughout Scripture, I mean, Paul, I don't think, ever prays for safety. I mean, even as he's being stoned and imprisoned and all these other things. And so you see, is when we recognize that God will comfort us and he cares for us as a mother cares for her child, well, that it also changes our prayer life, because we no longer have to simply just only pray for safety, but it frees us to pray for real hard prayers. I mean, think about the prayer request, your will be done. It's not always, that's not easy. And the path that may lead you on may be difficult, not safe, your will be done. And you can pray that because you know that God cares for his people, comforts his people, even as a mother comforts her children. I mean, just, you know, one thing to do is look at you know, Paul's prayers and think about, you know, and say, you know, do my prayers reflect these things? Same thing that Paul prays about. Almost all of his letters basically begin in the opening sections with a prayer as he thanks God for them and he prays for them. Think about those things as we pray and recognizing that God is our functions and loves us as a mother loves her child. And so we can be free to pray, your will be done in my life, no matter where that takes me, no matter the pain, no matter the difficulties that may lead to. And the third thing, so it makes us fearless, it makes us change our prayer life, but also makes us bold in evangelism, right? And knowing that God comforts us, knowing that God is the one who cares for us, well, then we have no reason to ever fear man, never reason to ever fear what people might think or the way they might respond, but it makes us bold to declare the name of Jesus Christ. It makes us bold to herald the good news that Christ is King. And so as we know the comfort of God, it keeps us then from just sort of huddling up, keeping the good news to ourselves and not wanting to get, you know, involved with the messiness of the world, but it allows us and it gives us the courage to go out, to engage in this world as Christians and as those who are going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The comfort that God gives us fuels our mission. And go and make disciples of all nations is the command. And what does Jesus say? I will be with you even to the end of the age. It's the presence of Jesus Christ, the comfort that he gives, that equips and enables and motivates us to go out, to take, in a sense, a risk, to be bold for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you truly believe in what Isaiah is telling us here, then you will be bold to go. You will be one who is fervent and just and ready to tell others about Christ and to not be ashamed of that gospel. Whether you want to go preach it in Rome, as Paul wanted to do, or to your neighbor next door, we will not be ashamed of that gospel once we have the comfort of God, from his presence, Christ with us. There's a few more things I want to, we'll go one more thing here, is that as we think about that as well, I want us to think through this from one more passage in 1 Thessalonians. So you get this, the mother imagery appears again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul recounts the way he had come to the church at Thessalonica. And he compares his ministry among them to a mother, in a sense reflecting God's own care, God's own comfort. And even as you think about in 1 Corinthians, right, in the opening 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul speaks of the God of all comfort. And because he is the God of all comfort, we comfort one another. And so God's comfort gets extended through the church, through the people, as we comfort one another. And Paul gives us the example here. 1 Thessalonians 2, just beginning there at verse 5. So he says, "You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." What an amazing thing to think about, as we truly believe that our God is the God of all comfort, and if we truly believe that, that is going to lead us then to extend that comfort to one another. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like, as Paul says, not only sharing the gospel and being delighted to share the gospel, but to share our own lives as well. Even as a mother gives up her life, gives up so many things she could be doing for the sake of her children, Paul is saying that is the way we're to live with one another, with that kind of affection, as it reflects who God is and how God deals with us. See, this passage in Isaiah then calls us to comfort one another with that same affection, with that same comfort that we find with the Lord. So I want to conclude just with one final thought here, mentioning, of course, that we've asked the three questions to summarize. That we asked, where do I find comfort? And we said that it's the place where God is. It's in the presence of God. It's with Christ, with his church. And how do I know I'm going to be comfortable? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, and that Christ has ascended into the presence of God for me. And what does it mean for me today that I will be comfortable? It makes me fearless. It makes me bold in my prayers. It makes me bold in evangelism. It makes me care deeply and affectionately for my brothers and sisters in the church. And I want to conclude then just by looking at the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 66. And of course, that brings us to the conclusion of Scripture, right? We say that it's in the presence of God that we find comfort. And there, John gives us a vision in Revelation chapter 21 of the end, of what is to come. And he says in verse 2 of Revelation 21 that he saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, the place of God's presence, right? Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And now a voice is going to sound forth that is going to, in a sense, interpret this picture. And what does it mean that Jerusalem is coming? Why is that so great? Well, he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, some of the children here, ever, when you cried or you might have, hurt your leg or something, and you kind of had some tears, and mom would come and wipe away the tears with maybe a little napkin or something, right? Well, notice, of course, when you think about that, the Lord, you know, mom doesn't ever come to you with like a, you know, like a rock or something hard or like sandpaper. I mean, that would be just insane. But she comes gently with something soft, right? And she wipes the tears away, and it feels nice, and it feels good, and it comforts you. Well, here you get a very similar picture. Verse 4 of Revelation 21. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The very gentleness that a mother shows, so God shows, that God himself will stoop down and wipe away the tears from the eyes of his people at the end. That is our great comfort, because there in that new Jerusalem, in the glory there, we will be with God. And so today there's mourning and there are tears, though they have not passed away yet. There's still death and there's still mourning and there's still pain. But those things as are promised to pass away. They are temporary. And today it is as Christ says, who are the blessed people? But the blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, as he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so with the same gentleness, we today, with same gentleness, God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will comfort us in the end. All the pain, all the sorrow that you face today and you will face in the future, if you are in Christ, you can be absolutely sure that it is just temporary. It's not permanent. What is permanent is comfort. What is permanent is God himself dwelling with his people forever and ever in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That is our comfort. And that is the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 66. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of all comfort. And we thank you that you have comforted us in Christ. And Lord, we ask that as we have heard your word and as we have been comforted, we would be those who extend that comfort to one another, as we are affectionate towards one another, as we share not only our words in the gospel, but we share our own lives with one another freely, openly, readily, joyfully, even as mothers care for their children. And so, Lord, may we take note of the moms around us, and that we ourselves would see a picture of the gospel there, and that it would change the way we live, and it would change the way we love one another, and as we love you, may we increase in these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.